Thank you, Nigel. Thank you, Grace and the worship team. Thank you so much for leading us. So good to see so many of you here today. Right now, we have reached to a stage where we're going to talk about Absalom's rebellion. Now, so far, we've been journeying through 2 Samuel. Now, today, the big question that we're going to answer is this. What happens when family relationship breaks down? Now, family relationships can be complicated. How many of you can agree with me? If you, very good. It can be very complicated. Those of you that are in a family, every one of us is in a family. You're either someone's child or you're someone's parent, 100%. All of us, we have different kind of family experience. We have different challenges. And today, we're going to talk a little bit about family relationships. Actually, not a little bit. We're going to talk a lot about family relationships. And through the story of David and his third son, Absalom, today, we're going to see when a family breaks down and when we don't deal with issues in the family, what it's going to look like. Now, I'm going to preface by saying this. Not all of the family is going to look like Absalom's family, all right? Because it's actually pretty... You know what I mean later. I will not explain much. Your family may not look like that, but I'm sure when I touch on certain points, you might be thinking, I think there's a bit of my family. Not to the full extent, but perhaps it's a little bit like this. Now, the challenge for us is this. When we look at that a little bit part, it is God saying to you, hey, deal with this. If not, the full extent is going to look like this. So are we good with that? So the question, so family relationship can be complicated, and the question we're going to ask today is really what happens when relationships break down and where is God when everything falls apart? That is one of the most common questions I get as a pastor. Pastor, when I'm suffering, when things are not going right, where is God? These songs that you sing, these sermons that you preach, is really God there? Does God really care? And through the scriptures today, I hope that you will see where is God when things are not doing well. So today, we're going to do three parts of this sermon. We're going to first talk about the story, because you need to understand where the story of David and Absalom comes. And then we talk about the struggle, and we then talk about the Savior. So let's talk about the story. So the story goes a bit like this. Now, from what we learned last couple of weeks is that David had a wonderful, wonderful rise to kingship. The Lord's presence is with him. He was a shepherd boy, but the Lord chose him and anointed him to be king. And from there, he just followed the Lord. He's such an anointed king. In fact, the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. If there is one holy man, if there is one man who is spiritual, that could be King David. Unfortunately, ever since we hit 1 Samuel chapter 11, we see the fall of David. Now, it's a bit of a good thing for us when we look at King David's life, is to say to you, when you see a godly, spiritual person fall, don't be too shocked. A lot of times, we look at a very judgmental view. We're saying that the reason why this person fall is because ... The story is this. All of us have a tendency, if not, all of us are fall short of the glory of God. Can I get an amen of that? So no one is to look at one another and judge one another. And the story goes a bit like this. The fall of David. Ever since he committed adultery with Bathsheba, his fault, he then committed a murder. He's not a really good father. In fact, he's an absent father. Last week, dealt with a very difficult topic whereby Amnon, the first son of King David, violated the half-sister, which is Tamar. And David didn't do anything about it. He was furious, but he didn't do anything. He didn't confront Amnon. He didn't comfort Tamar. And Absalom, which is the brother of Tamar, they share the same parents, took things upon his own hand. He said to himself, since my father didn't do anything, I'm going to plot a revenge. Long story short, he then killed Amnon. That is the family story so far for David. How many of your family is as complicated as that? I hope not. I hope not. But here you see, the Word of God is not diluted. It is very raw. It just tells you what it is. This is the family thus far. And you think that it's pretty bad by now, right? It gets worse from here. So this is where the story continues. Now, David's son, Absalom, after murdered Amnon, he ran away. Yeah, he ran away. But David, out of his goodness of his heart, after a couple of years, he invited Absalom back, didn't really see him. He then stayed in the same city, but they did not talk to one another. Communications shut down, break down. No more talking. And then this is where Absalom started plotting and scheming. Now, if you are a sociologist or you are interested in psychologies or family stuff, it is actually quite intriguing to read the family dynamic of King David. I mean, you could analyze why Absalom behaved the way he behaved. You could think that the reasons, because at this part of the story, is that Absalom is trying to plot a coup against the father. Not only he murdered the first son, Amnon, which is a crown prince is the sole heir, sorry, not the sole heir, but the legitimate heir to King David's kingdom. He murdered Amnon. You could say that it's because he wanted to plot a revenge against against Amnon for what he did to Tamar. But some would also say maybe there is a hidden motive. If he were to murder the crown prince, maybe he could be next in line. A bit of palace politics here, isn't it? But it's not enough. Here he decides, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to do something even more. This is where bitterness starts to take root. Deception, scheming. So this is what he did. He's very smart, Absalom. He then stood at the city gate. He positioned himself at a city gate. So during the time, the ancient time whereby, if you are into K-drama, C-drama, but also if you are into the ancient history in a city, you would know that in order to enter into a city during the ancient time, you will need to pass through a city gate. You get what I mean? Right now, there's no city gate. So during the ancient time, in order to protect the citizens, you need to enter through a city gate. So Absalom, being a scheming guy, very smart guy, he will position himself at a city gate. And every person that comes through, when he senses that this person had a trouble or he needed a king to do something, he will shake their hand and say, hey, what's up, brother? You good? Of course, I'm using 21st century language. He will then say that, is there a problem I can solve for you? I'm the king's son. So people will start pouring out their heart to him. And he said, you know what? The king is too busy to listen to you. I would do it for you. And because of that, he stole the heart of the people. He undermined his father's leadership. He's undermined his father's authority. And the Bible say, thus Absalom stole the hearts of the people. So in this family right now, no, there is manipulation. And the second thing the story then goes is that there is pain involved. David is sensing that there is a coup against him. David sensing there's a danger. You know what he did? He ran, man. He's like thinking, hey, this Absalom, let's not mess with this guy. I know he's my son. He murdered Amnon, like cold-blooded. I better start running. And here we see pain in the family. David then went up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. The Bible then says, actually, David flees Jerusalem barefoot and broken. He's undone. Not just by betrayal, but years of regret and failure. I wonder when he walked up to the Mount of Olives, what is at the back of his mind? Maybe he was thinking, I should have dealt with the Amnon issue. Maybe I should have spent more time with Absalom. Maybe I should have comforted Tamar. How many of us have this at the back of our mind? As you grow older, you do a lot of maybes more. I'm at a stage, I'm thinking, man, maybe I should not have been so harsh to my child. Maybe I should have been more gentle. Maybe I should be more present. Maybe. This is not just a political loss for him. Imagine being chased by your very own son. Your own flesh and blood is the pain of a father whose family has fallen apart. I'm not sure how many of us can identify with that. And last but not least, the story then unpacked to the point that there is then tragedy. There's manipulation, there is pain, and there's tragedy. What's a tragedy? Absalom is seeking power. In the end, he actually died a horrible death. He died a horrible death. The Bible recorded that he was caught in a tree, pierced and helpless. While he was caught in a tree, he didn't die, but one of David's generals killed him. And when David heard that, he cried. He wept. He wept. Not just as a king, but as a father. Because before his very eye, his family has truly fallen apart. Bear in mind, this is a man after God's own heart. If this could happen to David, what hope do I have? What hope do I have? And here's the thing. Whenever we face a family issue, what is our response? Yeah? I've got a couple of them. Things that I tend to do, so I'm not just talking about you. I'm guilty as charged. When there is a family issue, what do? You know, we go back to the book of Genesis. We all do that. Everyone say we blame. We point finger. It's your fault. You should have done this. You know, Absalom, maybe in his mind, he was thinking, you know what? King David, my father, he should have spent more time with me. He should have dealt with Amnon's issue. Why didn't you do it? You are my father. He could have done that. David could have said the same thing. Why didn't you come and talk to me first? You are king's son. You can always approach me. We tend to blame the other party. I mean, preacher, have used this so many times. I'm going to use it because it's a really good illustration. You know what they say? Every time you point your finger, three fingers point back to you. They say four, but I find it hard to... Yeah, it's actually three fingers point back to you. Anyway, you get the gist. We tend to blame, isn't it? If not, what do? Oldest trick in the book, right? Blaming. Adam, you know? This is so good. Adam even blamed God. You know what Adam told God when God found him? It's the woman you put. Wow. Sometimes we blame God too. I blame God too. If not, we ignore. Now, this is what I call the camel style, right? Nothing to see here. Nothing happened. All right? Let's just pretend nothing happened. Do you think that's going to... In fact, that is what exactly David did. He pretended nothing happened and things will sort of work out itself. Let's not deal with this issue. Because every time we talk about it, things kind of exploded. So let's not push that button. Let's not talk about this. Hopefully, things will just work it out. Do you think this is going to work? Probably not. Pretty sure it doesn't work. Maybe if everything doesn't work, we just excommunicado. John Wick. Anyway, so we just stop talking. Let's cut ties. Let's sever the ties. That's exactly what happened in that story, isn't it? Absalom, although he lived in the same city as David, they did not talk to one another. Do you know you can stay in the same household? Oh, I might be touching a bit of raw nerve here. The reason why I say that, I've lived through that. If we are honest with ourselves, there are times whereby we can be on the same bed, but we are so far apart. We may be physically present, but emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we are already apart. But some of you here are a lot more spiritual. You're thinking, you know what? I'm not like that, Kenny. I don't blame. I don't ignore. I don't excommunicado. You know what I do? I want to fix the problem. Yeah? Some of you are like that. You're like, you know what? I'm a go-getter. All right? I'm a fixer. You know? So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fix the problem. Now, how I'm going to fix the problem? I'm going to read books. 5 principles of parenting. I'm going to try harder. All right? You go to the best seminar, you know? You attend seminar, man, you know? You pay hundreds of bucks. You might even see a psychologist. You see expert advice, because this is what our culture tells us. You have a problem, you deal with it. And the way you deal with it is to find expert advice. Isn't that right? You find expert advice. And you might even talk to the pastor. You go to church. You want your marriage to improve? Read 5 love. By the way, I have no problem with these books, all right? So author, do not sue me, please. All right? I don't have money. Please don't sue me. But I'm just telling you, this is how we fix it. We read books. We might even go to church. And our solution is often this. We try even harder. We want to fix a problem. And what do? We are saying that we are not enough. We need to try harder. Do more. Pray more. And some of you are feeling generous. I'm going to tithe a bit more. If I tithe a bit more, maybe God will bless me. Maybe God will see the sincerity of my heart. You know, the genuineness of my heart. Maybe God will bless me then. That, my friend, is legalism. You don't have to do anything for Jesus, by the way. You don't have to do a single thing for Jesus. Doing things for Jesus does not mean you love Jesus. Because what motivates you is very different. If the motivation is that you serve, you give, you do in order to get, that is transactional. That's like paying expert advice. I mean, what is the difference between going to a temple? You know, you go into Buddha or any place. Same like getting expert advice from buying books. Why do you buy the books? It's transactional, right? You want to get something out of it. So we try expert advice. We even try religion. But we have to ask a deeper questions. What is driving Absalom? What is driving us deep down? Because that is the issue. So what motivates Absalom to manipulate at the gate? To position himself in public? He even built a monument to himself. Do you know that? What is motivating him? He craves for glory. He wanted to be seen. He wanted to be admired. He wanted to be remembered. But here's the thing. When power, or here I put self-glory, becomes your God, no relationship is safe, even with your own family. Now, that is the idol of the heart that I've highlighted. But some of us were actually driven by different things. Here we say Absalom, he's driven by power. Because from the scriptures, we saw that he wanted to build something for himself. Tamar could be a good reason for him to have a revenge against the father. But it did not stop there. He wanted more. He's thinking to himself, I can do a better job than my father. He craves for that. So what are our heart idols? The Bible actually talks about idols a lot. Now, what is idol, yeah? Idol is something that is seemingly good, but it becomes ultimate. Meaning to say, it replaces the position of God in your heart. There can only be one king and one Lord. An idol, in this case, is power, but we are driven by different idols. It could be comfort. Our culture, we celebrate comfort. It also could be success. It could be relationships. It could be family. Whatever that is good and you make it ultimate, that is an idol. An idol will promise you a lot of things. But in the end, it will always end in tragedy. So what are the idols? Potential idols. Wanting your children's success to prove your worth. There is nothing wrong wanting your children, all right? Wanting your children to be successful. So every parent, you can smile, relax a little bit, all right? So every children, please don't judge your parents, all right? That is not the idea. This type of question, only you can answer. But sometimes our heart is so, I don't know, man, my heart sometimes is so messed up, I've got to ask God, God, would you show me what is really driving me? Am I seeking for power? Am I seeking for glory? Why do I really want to be a pastor? You ask the same question. Sometimes we overwork. I'm super guilty of this. Not just to provide, but to prove we are successful. Do you know how hardworking I am? What is driving? Approval. Approval of others also is a form of idol. What is driving your heart, my brothers and sisters in Christ? It could be wanting to win an argument. I'm guilty of that as well. In fact, I'm guilty for everything that I put in there. I'll be the first one to repent. Sometimes you just want to be the smartest person in the room. Do you know how much I've studied theology? You know, talk to me about God. You see the pride? Let me tell you. Oh, we find it so hard to say sorry, isn't it? Now, these are all idols question exposing. And we try different things to fix it. And here's the thing. When we keep telling ourselves that we have to do more, we have to prove more, we have to study more, we have to earn more, be a better parent, better earner, better investor, better... It never ends, bro. Just never. Because fundamentally, inside our heart, we are saying, we are not enough. But here's the thing. Maybe, like Absalom, some of us here, we are chasing glory in all the wrong places. We could be chasing comfort. You could be chasing approval of others. I'm not sure what you're chasing today. But self-glory always ends in tragedy. And the idol in our heart always ends in tragedy, just as it ended in tragedy for Absalom. But there is another way. There is another way. And this is why I do what I do. And this is why you need to hear this message. The Savior. What Christ has to offer. You see, Christ did not come to offer religion. Christ did not ask you just to pray more, give more, attend more church, attend small groups. You see, because when you love Jesus, everything else is natural. And there is another way. Absalom, he sought glory for himself, but Jesus laid down his glory for others. Absalom manipulated for the crown. What did Jesus do? He gave out his crown and took up the cross. Absalom rebelled against his father, but Jesus submitted to the will of Father. And Absalom hung on the tree in judgment for his own tree, and Jesus hung on the tree for our salvation. How good is that? Then I hear you say, Kenny, I'm not Jesus. That's the whole point. We are not Jesus. Christ is a very representative of humanity. Things that we can't do. Things that even King David, the spiritual man, the holy man, can't do. Jesus has done it all. And because Christ has done it all today, he said, you come to me. You follow me. You give your heart to me. And that in Christ, you live a totally different life. You live a totally different life. What happens when relationship break down, and where is God when everything falls apart? We ask that question. And this is the answer. God is not absent. He is not distant. In Jesus, God steps into our pain, into your pain, into your family, into your tragedy. He takes up the rebellion upon himself. He takes up the pain, takes up everything upon himself and offers salvation, forgiveness, healing, and restoration. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And here is the point, is that you cannot save yourself. Period. A lot of Christians, and this is where we find it so difficult. We know that we are saved by grace. So in our first step to Jesus, we know that we need Christ to save us. But subsequently, we try to do it ourselves. But that is not the good news. The good news is that Jesus is your Savior every single day, every single moment, in every single situation. And that only Jesus can save us every day. And that we are to ask Jesus to remove the idols of our hearts. I'm not saying that expert advice is not important. Please, please, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it is not enough. And that will never fix the root problem. Because it is the heart problem. It's a core problem that Jesus is trying to help us fix. And Jesus did it by taking your pain, taking our tragedy, taking our brokenness, and nailed it on the cross. And then on the third day, he resurrected. What does it mean for us? It means, let's talk about brokenness here. Yeah? Because all of us, we go through that. No one is spared. If you are breathing and alive, you experience brokenness. 100%. If you are not, you are living in delusion. And this is what it looks like with Jesus. We surrender everything to Jesus. And then we ask Jesus to come to our heart, to surrender and to let go the need of being in control. He's the Lord, right? And then we ask God to look into our heart and expose what is driving us. John Calvin, foremost theologian, he said, our hearts, we are idol factory. Constantly, we are manufacturing idols. Comfort, seeking approval, success, power, fame. It keeps churning our idol. And every day, when we invite Jesus to expose the idols and to remove the idols and asking the Lord be the Lord and the Savior, that is when you see true inner transformation in life. That, my friend, is the good news of Jesus. And it's not just for people who do not believe. It's for believers. How many of you know that the Gospels are written for believers? A lot of times we have this narrow view of the Gospel. It's only for people who do not believe in Jesus. It's not true. The Gospels are written for believers because God knows that we have a tendency to be our Savior every time. The first thing we need to do is to surrender our hearts to the Lord and to ask Jesus to remove the idols of your heart. So what is driving you today? Who is seated in the throne of your heart today? Now, in closing, as I invite the worship team to come, we're going to do a Lord's Supper together. This is a time whereby we can respond to God. Look, I do not know where you are with God today. Some of you are thinking, you know, I'm actually quite far away from Jesus. I'm not asking whether you're attending church, all right? Remember, these are very different questions. I'm not asking whether you're attending small group. I'm asking whether you are close to Jesus. I'm asking whether Jesus is seated at the throne of your heart. Now, God is a good God. Jesus, He took up our sin and nailed on the cross. And God really wants the best for you. And the best for you is for Him to be seated in the throne of your heart. Because God knows anything else that sits there, anything else that's driving you, motivating you, inspiring you, anything other than Jesus, is going to end in tragedy, 100%. 100%. In fact, the Bible tells us again and again and again. This is not a moral story of do and do not. This is not a moral story about how to be a better father, how to be a better son. No. This is a message for every single one of us here to say we cannot save ourselves and we need Jesus. If that is you today, you say, I need Jesus. Jesus today is inviting you to partake with Him the Lord's table, in the Lord's Supper. This is a very special time because it's during this time you can do... I don't really like to use the word to do business with God because it sounds so like, you know. Perhaps the better way to say it is that it's time for you just to come before the Lord and to humble yourself and to acknowledge that God, there's so many idols in my heart. Would you remove them one by one? Because only You truly love me. How many of you do not have a communion? We have some ushers here. Tony, right at the back. Who else? You put up your hand. Hannah as well. Who else? Over there, Adam. Not sure who is the other person. Nigel. Come on, Nigel. Okay. So this is a very special time, eh? And I'll invite everyone to come to Jesus. He's a good, good God. You don't have to be afraid of Him. He's a good Father. Because in Jesus, remember, in Jesus, yeah? Not in yourself. In Jesus, there is a new beginning. And then in Jesus, you don't need to prove yourself. Do you know why? You're already precious. There is no higher status and higher identity than we call a child of God. There's no greater success than to be a child of God. Christ has done it for you. And in Jesus, this is a tough one, you can forgive without condition. And only in Jesus, you can love your family without condition. In yourself, impossible. But only in Jesus. So if everyone has got communion, I want to invite you perhaps to take out the biscuit first. The Bible say, this is My body. This is the body of Jesus, broken for you. It's broken for you. Broken. It's broken so that you can be made whole in Him. No matter what brokenness you are feeling today, Jesus can mend that brokenness. So for the next 30 seconds or so, just come to Jesus. Just ask the Lord to remove the idol, to mend your broken heart. Pray for your family. Pray for broken relationship. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's partake his body together. Jesus then says, this is my blood poured out for you. Christ died for you so that you may live. His blood was shed for you so that you have the forgiveness of sins. So for the next 30 seconds or so, would you come before the Lord and confess your sin? Let's be humble, come before the Lord and confess our sin before the Lord. And experience the forgiveness, the joy of forgiveness. Forgive me, O God. Forgive me when I'm proud. Forgive me when I seek for self-glory. Forgive me, O God, when I seek the approval of others. Forgive me, O God, when I chase after fame, when I chase after success. Forgive me, O God, when I dethrone you. Forgive me, God. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness. I thank you that you love us. Thank you, Lord. And let us drink together. We're going to sing a closing song together. I'm going to invite everyone to stand. It's a beautiful time for us to come afresh before the Lord. Amen. He's a good, good God.